All right, let's look at this chart. Shouldn't be difficult for us to go down this chart. It's somewhat of a review of the things that we have been studying. And we're simply comparing what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit baptism versus so-called Holy Spirit baptized preachers today. And a lot of them claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. If somebody wanted to give you a $20 bill and you wanted to be sure it was genuine, how could you do that?
Compare it to another $20 bill.
Compare it to another $20 bill that you knew was genuine. Say, go to the bank, say, I want a genuine $20. So you're comparing these two $20 bills. How many differences would it take for you to realize one was counterfeit?
One.
What if there were two? What if there were 10? What if there were 17?
Bad counterfeiter.
Huh?
Bad counterfeiter.
Yeah. I've got 17 things listed. Differences in the Holy Spirit baptized apostles and modern Holy Spirit baptized preachers. And what that says loudly is they're counterfeit. All right, so look at Hebrews chapter 2. I'm not going to look at all the verses on this chart. It's something you can study and review for yourself. But look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. It says, this great salvation was first spoken through the Lord, says it was confirmed to us by those who heard. The fact that he says it was confirmed to us by those who heard tells you what about this writer? Anything?
Not an apostle.
Not an apostle. He's the second generation. He wasn't there and heard it. But even that being the case, how does he know? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. How, verse 4? By the miracles and signs that the Holy Spirit enabled men to work. So that was heaven's confirmation of those men who wrote your Bible. And that's why we can have confidence in it. The modern Holy Spirit baptized preachers, they say they're miracles confirm the gospel. So this, you got this 20, this counterfeit. Guy said, wait, the counterfeit. Said, wait, I'll fix it. I'll sign it for you. Now you can go spend it, right? Not hardly. What you've got to do is examine the signatures that are on it, what confirmed it to begin with, and whether they're valid. And the same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, the second thing, in the early church, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Two of the prominent leaders were Peter and Paul. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15, in Peter's later years, in fact, he wrote this. He said, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is verse 15. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters. So what is Peter doing or saying about Paul?
Confirm him as a worthy.
That's right. He has divine wisdom, and that's reflected in his letters. Or we would say they are inspired. So there's perfect agreement. This is especially more noteworthy in view of the fact that Paul rebuked Peter publicly on one occasion. And yet now he's saying, here's Paul's letters. They're worthy of our attention because of the wisdom given to him. Who gave it to him? Holy Spirit, the being we've been talking about. You have these letters to read because of the Holy Spirit. And so you see there was agreement. But you look at the modern Holy Spirit baptized preachers. One may be a Catholic. One may be the Assemblies of God. One may be a Oneness, Pentecostal. They vary on very important doctrinal issues. That's a big difference. But all the Holy Spirit baptized apostles were in perfect agreement. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. What does this man who's been given wisdom by the Holy Spirit say about the duration of spiritual gifts?
They'll be done away with.
So that's our point here. The Holy Spirit baptized apostles taught that miracles would not always be needed. He likened it unto infancy versus maturity, and later in the chapter. But you have these Holy Spirit baptized preachers today that we do need them. They tell their people to pray for the Holy Spirit baptism. And they are actively involved in their ministries and promoting them. Total difference. Claiming they can work miracles. God speaks to them and they tell you what God told them. Those kinds of things. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Just turn over to the 14th chapter and verse 40. When there was an assembly, like in chapter 14, he's talking about, where spiritual gifts, real spiritual gifts, were exercised, what was the overriding rule about the exercise of those gifts according to verse 40?
Decently and in order.
That's right. Everything had to be done decently and in order, or properly and in an orderly manner. Now you contrast that with the Holy Spirit baptized preachers today. You're sitting here quietly. They try to get you excited. Maybe jump up and clap your hands. Especially when they're preaching. But look what he says. Let everything be done properly in an orderly manner. He said one speaker at a time, no women preachers, etc. So you can see there's a difference. Here's the original 20. Here's the counterfeit. That's how you can tell. You don't have to depend on me. You don't have to depend on a preacher. You don't have to depend on a commentary. If you know the identifying marks of true Holy Spirit baptized men. Okay? And look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Note your next point here. In verse 6 it says, when these men were speaking in tongues, verse 4, everyone was hearing them speak in his own language. The tongue obviously put by metonymy for what was spoken. They didn't have two tongues in their mouth, but they could speak another language. And it was a native language, our own language in which they were born, verse 8, their native tongue. And so that's what the tongues were in Acts 2. Today, tongues, so-called, are unintelligible. The people don't know what they're saying. The group doesn't know what they're saying. It's supposedly angelic language, which is a misuse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But be that as it may, you can see the difference. This Acts 2 is particularly valuable because what is this movement sometimes called? Pentecostalism. And here's the day of Pentecost. They were those who were speaking in tongues, which were the apostles, not everybody, were speaking in the native tongues of the people that were there. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 14, 28. In this assembly where they did exercise the gift of prophecy, and tongues could indeed be practiced. You'll note that there's a rule here. If a person was to exercise his gift of tongues, what is the rule in verse 28?
There's no interpreter.
There's got to have an interpreter. No interpreter? Sit down and be quiet. But the modern Holy Spirit baptized preachers do not make that a requirement. And so you can see a difference again in what you read in your Bible and what's going on today. Look at verse 5 here in 1 Corinthians 14. What was the preferred gift according to the apostle? Look at verse 5. He said, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And he gives the reason at the end of the verse, so that the church may receive edifying. Prophecy was the preferred gift, not tongues. You see that in verse 5. You see that in the list in chapter 12 and 14. Tongues is right at the end. And so it's just opposite from what you read. I know the Holy Spirit revealed this. What about that guy who says he's got it? Well, let's compare. So I went to the bank and I got this 20 and it's certified. I know that's genuine. What about this guy that says mine's genuine? Huh? I can compare it. That's what we're doing. Okay. Look at Colossians 4. Yes.
You know, it makes perfect sense that prophecy would be preferred over tongues, because if you've got a tongue, you've got like two steps of separation with tongues and interpretation. You've got to have both of those.
Right.
If you've got prophecy, that's direct.
Good point. Yeah, prophecy is direct, where if you got tongues, you got to have two people who have got gifts to exercise it. Unless the fella prayed for the gift of interpretation, but I don't know if in an assembly like that they would allow the same guy to interpret his tongues. I don't know about that. But
we're talking about interpreting too. It's in known language, right? So somebody
Had to interpret. So the audience,
it's
good
not
point.
Necessarily a gift of interpretation, necessarily, right? It could be somebody there that understands that language.
There were gifts of interpretation. It needs to be the gift, because if a fella spoke in tongues, who was giving him what to speak?
The Holy Spirit.
So if the Holy Spirit gives somebody what to speak about God and His will, what has to happen for those who hear it to be sure they got the right message?
Has to be a good interpretation.
A good interpretation that chooses the right words. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? That God revealed it, not only the thoughts, but in the words. So if God would tell Peter, here's my will. I want all the nations to be saved. But didn't give him the words to say that before Cornelius, what would he have said? You know, somebody can tell you something and you not understand it, and you do your best to explain it, but you don't have the capacity. So if tongues was a divine language, you need a divine interpretation. And as you pointed out, in the language of the people there. Not just some language out there 1,000 miles away. Good points. Yes?
Just a little question about, there are kind of two questions about tongues and prophecy. One is the tongues that the apostles were using on the day of Pentecost when they had, you know, the Holy Spirit rush upon them, right? Those tongues did not require an interpreter, because the apostles were speaking and the people who were hearing it as if they were their own language, right? So it seems kind of like there's two different...
Well, if the... You're a good point, Josh. Obviously, in that case, no interpreter was needed. Why?
Because there were people who
spoke. They were speaking in the language of the people. So it wasn't like he spoke in... Some language of the day that was not known to those people, and you'd have to have an interpreter. He was speaking in the language of the people. But obviously, in 1 Corinthians 14, a man would be speaking in a language that they would require an interpreter. That's a good point, Josh. Yeah, so a little bit different circumstances there. But all the tongue speakers of our day, they don't speak in English, do they? No. No, it's a bunch of gibberish. Yes, sir.
Well, and there's a lot of information that we're missing about this whole concept. You know, why miraculous. When we go back to Acts chapter 2, they understood that they were impressed by the miracle of tongues because there were these yahoos from wherever that they assumed didn't know any other languages. And you have to wonder if the gift of tongues was bestowed upon a person in the congregation, if maybe this pure conjecture that maybe there were people in that congregation that understood that tongue, but it was kind of a mixed congregation, right? Just like you have some places here that you have people, it's a mix of English and Spanish speaking. So maybe the tongue speaker spoke the tongue of a few of these members' native tongue and they could understand it, but you still need an interpreter to interpret what he was saying to the rest of the people who didn't necessarily know that one.
Good point. Good point. Yes. And generally, as you know, of course, tongues, he said in chapter 14, was often used for unbelievers. And yet today, it's supposedly used for edification in an assembly. But it's not because it teaches anything. So, good observations that you make. Appreciate those. All right. In Colossians 4:14, so, how does Luke speak about doctors? He commends Luke, doesn't he? Our beloved physician.
Does Paul speak about doctors?
Sir?
Does Paul speak about doctors?
Yeah, about Luke.
Yeah.
You asked if Luke.
You said,
what did I say?
You said, how did Luke speak about doctors?
How did Luke speak about? Is that what I said?
Yes,
I was speaking in tongues, Wayne. I need that a lot. Thank you. All right. So Paul called Luke the beloved physician. And yet today these Holy Spirit baptized preachers will tell people who are sick, you don't need to go to a doctor. And some of them die. So see, Josh, I do have some good things to say about doctors occasionally. All right. So another difference. Look at 1 Timothy 5:23 along the same line. 1 Timothy 5:23. A verse that's often been misused, by the way. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. But for what purpose? Stomach sake. Medicinally. And so that was the idea. And so the idea of using some kind of remedy, we might call them home remedies, to cure an ailment. But wait a minute. If you got a Holy Spirit baptized preacher that can work miracles, why do you need that? But the idea that because there were Holy Spirit baptized people, or even people empowered to work miracles, that everybody that was sick could be healed, it's simply not so. And so here we see the recommendation of, in certain cases, medicinal procedures, like in this case, a little wine for his stomach's sake. Look at Acts chapter 3. So, you know, Peter, John's going into the temple. There's this guy laying there begging for help, alms. And so verse 5, he began to give them his attention. What was he expecting?
Alms.
Not a miracle. Alms. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold. Wait a minute. And by the way, kind of a side lesson. How big was the church in Jerusalem by this time?
Thousands.
You mean to tell me, with thousands of people, they didn't have any church money that could help this poor guy?
Likely they did.
Point is, that's not the purpose of the church and its contribution. And so, silver and gold, have I none? Was Peter absolutely poor? Didn't have a dime or two? Is that it? But he said, I do not possess silver or gold, but, note the not but, here's much something you need more important than money. What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk. And so here again, this guy received something he did not expect. He wasn't expecting a miracle. But you contrast that on the other side of the chart. There's a lot of preparation for these healing meetings. And we've got that in your lesson. The music, the atmosphere, the advertisements, all of that kind of thing. I've been to some of them. Got thrown out of one or two. But I've been there. And they do. They prepare the people. Psychologically. No preparation here. Totally unexpected. You can see that. Okay. Right here while we're in this chapter. So he said, what I have I give you. Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. He got up kind of slowly. And he really began to walk with some guys helping him. And they came back a couple weeks later and he was really doing well. Is that it?
No.
Instantaneous. Not only to stand up, but it says he was able to leap and began to walk. Instantaneous healing. One of the miracle working services I went to as a young man. Guy got up and told about his mom. His mom was about to die. He gave himself to the Lord. Well, all the doctors had given her up. She was going to die. She got better in a couple of weeks. A couple more weeks, she got better. Miracle. That wasn't a miracle. Look at the instantaneous thing. Of course, what this guy was after money. He was accused of fraud later. But anyway. So, you got today in the modern healing, progressive healing, and often people still have the same symptoms. Or they return. All right, so in Acts chapter 3, in this guy, look at verse 8.
Steve,
yes.
Also, I see in this and in other areas that people a couple of times tried to worship the apostles. But here, he's not worshiping Peter. He's not, you know, he's praising God. He sees where the power to heal him was from. He was leaping and praising God, not giving the praise to Peter like so often nowadays, that faith healers want the accolades.
Good point. Linda referring here to verse 9. They weren't praising Peter and John. They were praising the God of heaven. The man recognized it was God who provided the power to make him well. And that's a good observation. Excellent, excellent observation. I tell you what, boy, y'all have sure got some good comments today. Been very, very helpful. That's good observations, all of these comments. And that's a good point that Matt makes. So for the recording, he points out in chapter 4, this miracle was not denied, even by the rulers who didn't agree with what these guys were doing and preaching. They couldn't deny it. There's the guy. Everybody knew him. He was right at the gate of the temple. Everybody knew this guy. And all this was open. And so, good observations. Appreciate those very much. All right. And so, look at Acts chapter 20. So, I don't think I have it on your lesson. I've added it. Verse 17. So, you might want to jot that down there. Verse 17. He sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. Now you go to verse 28. To the elders of the church, not preachers, elders of the church. He said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. These Holy Spirit baptized preachers, let's say you got one of them in a church and he feels like he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does he call himself? oftentimes.
Pastor.
What in this verse says pastor?
Overseer.
Shepherd. Pastor and shepherd. That's what it is. Overseer is bishop. We've got three terms that are parallel. Elders, presbyters, overseer, bishop, shepherd, pastor. But note, it's plural. Shepherd, not the preacher, but the elders. And so, here, elders had jurisdiction. Now this, in a lot of these churches, that preacher, Holy Spirit baptized preacher, he rules. He takes the money. He decides how to spend. Not in all of them, but some of them. I know Mark Hargrove told me about that in churches he was associated with in the past. They rule the place. That's not true here. You can see that. So, again, this idea of a preacher being the pastor, one man rule, that's not what the Holy Spirit baptized preacher said. You have a group of men called elders or shepherds or overseers, and they're to rule the flock. Yes.
Also, you know, not addressing it here in this, but, you know, so often it's some anointing that's given to elders or overseers, the Catholic Church dynasty, you know, things. And it here, the Holy Spirit making them overseers is not some kind of special anointing. Could you explain exactly how the Holy Spirit made them overseers?
Well, I know how the Holy Spirit made overseers in the church at Ephesus based on 1 Timothy. I know how the Holy Spirit made overseers in the churches on the island of Crete based on Titus. How did he make overseers in the church at Ephesus and on the island of Crete?
It talks about the qualifications of
elders. Told the preachers what to preach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gave them the qualifications about the man who would rule. In Titus chapter 1, it says you appoint elders in every city. Not you go select them, but you see that the right men are appointed. Here's the kind of men. So that's what these men were to cause to happen. But how did they know what kind of men? How did they know they were needed?
Holy Spirit.
That's right. As Linda points out, it's a good observation. He didn't say, well, the Holy Spirit came to Joel one night in a dream and he woke up and said, oh, I'm going to be an elder. It's not that kind of thing. But that very concept, Linda's pointed out, is sometimes hell. Holy Spirit made me a bishop. Well, how could you test that? If the Holy Spirit made him that, how could you test it?
Checking us with the Holy Spirit is provided for us through these prophets.
That's right. How could you tell a fellow, this is an original 20. Measured against the genuine. So let's say, what do you teach about baptism in water? What do you teach about that? You probably find out pretty quick if the Holy Spirit's guiding the guy. Number of things you could ask. If he's the one that's Pentecostal, you could say, how many persons are in the Godhead? You'd immediately know. Yes.
But the argument's going to be that it's a new revelation. It's a new revelation. My counter to that would be, then what was the point of the old revelation? If God, who is a God, who is the supreme being of immense power and of all time, couldn't make a perfect law, and he's fallible, you know, he should be able to make a law for all time, for all mankind. If it was either right then or was he right now? Why does it need to change? Why does it need to morph?
All right. Keith raised a good point. What this guy said, but it's a new revelation. Is that scenario ever addressed in your New Testament?
Galatians
1. Said, though we, including himself, or an angel from heaven, preach to you another gospel, other than that what you've received, what? That it be accursed. So the gospel was revealed and confirmed. There was a body of truth about Jesus Christ that by the time Galatians was written, was approved and confirmed. Any later quote-unquote revelations had to agree with that. When Paul and Barnabas got up and spoke, and Peter got up and spoke in the Jerusalem meeting. These were apostles and a prophet. But they're saying something the people had not known. They're saying God was involved in what they were doing. How did James test it?
The prophets agree.
The prophets agree. That's always been the rule. You test the new by what's known to be. So here we are in 2023. If we know this book has been confirmed and we have a copy that is genuine and reliable, what a beauty. I can test any claims that men make. I don't have to depend on their feelings, my feelings. I got something to test it by. Good observations, good points. Thank you all. All right. Look at Ephesians 5:19. A Holy Spirit baptized apostle wrote this letter. He wrote this letter about what a church was to do when they were together in giving Christ praise and worship. What is the action that's talked about here in verse 19? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what a Holy Spirit baptized apostle said people could do and should do in honor to Christ in their assemblies. But you look at Holy Spirit baptized preachers today, they got instrumental music and bands, and of course that all adds to the atmosphere of it. You don't find that in your New Testament. And you got 27 books. You got four talking about the gospel. You got one talking about the first 30 years of the early church. And so you can start with that one, Acts, and go through the rest of them. Nothing. You did have these apostles who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but nothing about instrumental music or bands or those kind of things. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. And so, verse 37, the people were convinced of the truth of that. And so they said, what do we need to do? So, when they asked that question, what shall we do? Peter was able to answer them. And he told them what to do in verse 38. And in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. Today, some people are still left seeking the experience. I don't know how much this is practiced anymore, but I know years ago, people would be invited to come to the front. They'd kneel down on the front pew, and they'd pray through that kind of thing. Even in the times of Brother Hargrove, Mark, and Esther, that was still being done. Some of you have heard his story. He was brought to the front, and he needs to receive the Holy Spirit. He tried. Well, you need to jump up. You need to run around the pew. You need to run around the building. He finally figured out it was all a bunch of hocus pocus, and he's going home to watch the basketball game. Because that's what's done today. So you don't find that. Somebody, what do we need to do? Repent and be baptized. And that gets to the next point. They taught a man can and should do something to be saved. Repent and be baptized. What do we need to do? Don't do anything. You've already believed. Just thank God for your salvation. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Is that what Peter said? No, you need to repent. That's a big one. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I wonder how many baptized, Holy Spirit baptized preachers tell that to people today. You won't hear it much, if any. So, these are the 17 things that we quickly went over. And we have here right at the bottom of your chart, true Holy Spirit baptized men, which were the apostles, are responsible for this book we call the New Testament that contains the gospel of our Savior. That's how important that is. You say, well, if we don't have Holy Spirit baptized people today, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with me and my relationship with God, because I need to know what the truth is, what the standard is, what God wants me to know. That's the work of those men. John 16:13, do you remember that verse and what Jesus told those men the Holy Spirit would do for them? Guide them into all the truth. You're talking about 14:26, which is good. Bring to their remembrance everything he taught. And 16:13, he's going to guide you into all the truth. Verse 14 says he'll glorify, they'll glorify me, Holy Spirit with through these men. So that revelation, that was the purpose of it. Look at Mark 16:20. We read a little while ago in Hebrews chapter 2. The word was confirmed to us by those who heard. So in chapter 16 and verse 14, he's talking to the 11. You see that in verse 14. When you get to verse 20. Now first he tells them in 15 to go preach this gospel to the world. Then you get to verse 20. And he says, they went out, that is, those who were told to go out, the apostles, and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs which followed. The gospel they preach, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. How do I know that? You know it because of the work of the Holy Spirit in those men. That's how you know it. How important is that? And so how credible is the gospel? It depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. It's sad, it's alarming, that even in the churches of our brethren, sometimes the Holy Spirit is not glorified and understood. And so we need to understand that. Okay, look at this other chart I have. Any other comments on that one that we just finished? I had some excellent observations this morning. Look at this next chart. Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism. I think it's pretty obvious. I'm not going to touch on every point. I want you to notice the third one down. This is important. We talked about this over and over again. Holy Spirit baptism is not a command to be received. People today are told, you need to pray for it. You need to pray for it. You need to seek it. That's a key element. You got to seek it. But note, it's a promise. Only people that can expect to receive it are the ones it was promised to. We talked about that in Luke 24 and Acts 1. The purpose of it was to reveal and confirm the word. Water baptism, by contrast, is a command in order to get the remission of sins. So you see the difference in those two. And then you get down to the third one from the bottom. It depends on what group you're talking about. Wednesday night, I read to you some quotes, and there's many I could read, but we don't have time. Some groups say Holy Spirit baptism is essential to salvation. It's the moment that you're saved. Some say it is not. They say you can be a Christian without Holy Spirit baptism. You can be saved without Holy Spirit baptism. But water baptism is unto salvation. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16, Mark 16:16, who believe and baptized shall be saved. Baptism saves you, 1 Peter 3:21. All right. And then, of course, we talked about earlier that Holy Spirit baptism is no longer needed. The truth has been revealed and confirmed. Water baptism will be needed as long as there's men that need salvation. And so you see a difference in Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. And then Holy Spirit baptism was special for a special group. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, Jesus with his apostles. And look what he says. He says, verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Did the apostles at this point understand that? No, they did not. But he said, that's what's going to happen. Now, he said, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You say, well, they were witnesses of the resurrection. That is true, but there's more than that in this. You will bear witness that repentance and forgiveness of sins is for all the nations. A witness testifies to what is either seen or heard or knows. We've got two men sitting over here that are highly educated, for example. I don't know if either of you guys have ever been called to a court to testify about your knowledge of some particular procedure. Have you, either one? Neither one. Okay. But sometimes that's what happens. So there's a question. They might say, we're going to get Mark Harnick or we're going to get Matt Innan to come and testify about this particular procedure because they're knowledgeable. You are witnesses of these things. That's their work, to be witnesses not only to the resurrection of Christ, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now he said, verse 49, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. You're to stay in the city till... What is the promise here in that verse? It tells you what it is. Power. You'll be clothed with power. Power to do what? Be witnesses. They needed power to be witnesses. Keith made reference to John 14:26. They had to remember everything he taught them for 3 years. There are a lot of things they didn't know. John 16 says he's going to guide you to all the truth. But you're going to have to confirm it to an unbelieving crowd. You're going to enable them to work miracles. The early churches didn't have printed Bibles. How are they going to get together and study the new covenant? These apostles would lay their hands upon people and there would be prophets. And those who had wisdom and knowledge. So in an assembly like 1 Corinthians 14, the people could grow and learn until the revelation was completed. You be witnesses. And so, special witnesses. Look at Acts chapter 10. My time is up. Acts chapter 10, but look at Acts chapter 10. Verse 40. Where is Peter preaching? In Acts 10. Where is he preaching? Cornelius' household. Gentiles. All the nation. Remember that in Luke 24? And look at verse 40. God raised him up on the third day and granted him to become visible. Now note this. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. Who are they? Here it is. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach to the people. There it is. So he's going to give you fellows power to be witnesses. Peter said, that's not for everybody. And so it's special witnesses. Water baptism, obviously, for all the nations. Preach it to the world. Mark 16:15, etc. All right. Well, we didn't get to the review.